This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you after a month of having my head filled with studies. I think my brain hurts, and so it's good to be back home. My great-grandfather was a German immigrant and also a very devout Lutheran. He was not a man of means. In fact, he was considered to be quite poor. But as a child, I remember one day going into my grandmother's basement, and I found some tools that belonged to a cobbler, a shoemaker, to discover that they were tools that belonged to my grandfather, great-grandfather, who happened to have died a few months after I was born. But interestingly, I have a photograph of four generations, my great-grandfather being the oldest in the picture, and myself being an infant in arms, in my mother's arms. And as I gaze upon that picture, I would like to think that the story I'm about to tell you is about my great-grandfather, who had been a very good shoemaker. The story goes that as an apprentice, John had to take that leather that had been soaking in a bin all night long and pull that leather up onto an iron anvil and take a wooden mallet and hammer and beat that leather until all the water was removed. The process was important because it not only softened the leather, it also would toughen it so that it could construct a fine shoe. Now, young John learned that there was another cobbler, in the community, another shoemaker. And so one day he decided to go over and see this shoemaker, and he discovers that this shoemaker would take the leather directly out of the water bins and put it right onto his anvil and start to form a shoe. And he'd be hammering and water spray this way and that way as he's making a shoe. And so the young apprentice looked up to him and said, "Why do you not have someone or you yourself hammer all that water out first and then make the shoe?" And the cobbler looked over to him and winked and said, "My boy," he said, "this way it makes them come back sooner for either repairs or new shoes." Young John then goes back to his master, to who he is apprenticing, and tells him. And then he begins to say, "I don't understand why I have to hammer this leather to get all the water out when you can just go ahead and make a shoe." Well, the wise cobbler looked at him for a moment, walked away, then sat in a chair and said, "Come here." So let me tell you one thing. Every shoe that I have ever made, I believe, will be in a large pile of shoes at the throne of Christ on the day of judgment. And Jesus will sit there and he'll pick up a shoe and he'll say, "Joseph, what a fine job you did with this shoe." And maybe there'll be a few he'll pick up and say, "Well, Joseph, you could have perhaps done a little better on this one. But I want you to remember, I make every shoe with that in mind, that Christ will be examining everything that I have made when I come to his judgment throne." Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a carpenter, a plumber, an electrician like that, or someone who works on your automobile? How about people in government, congressmen and congresswomen, governors? Wouldn't it be great if more and more people could think that way? But unfortunately, the world is not that way. Unfortunately, we realize there are a few people who live that way, and there are a few in my life, and I'm so grateful, and I thank God for them. But we realize that in the world, there are people who make good choices and bad choices. There is good, there is evil, there is light, and there is darkness. This is exactly the situation that our parable this morning is witnessing to. Matthew, in dealing with his young fledgling church, has realized that out in the world, we not only have a world that is full of evil as well as good things going on, but there's a lot of bad things. Even in his own fledgling church, he's concerned about the evil that is there. And so this parable becomes a very important way for Matthew to address the situation that we all confront and to begin to do it with the words of Jesus to help us understand why there is evil in the world. And so the parable is told about a farmer who sows seed. But in the evening as they rest, the evil one sows bad seed among the good. And as they begin to grow, the servants eventually realize there's a problem here. So they go running back to the master. Master, there are weeds among the wheat. We need to do something. Should we pull them up? But the master, in his wisdom, says, you can't. You cannot pull up the wheat, the weeds, without disturbing the wheat. Let it be until the day of harvest. Now, this story is a series of stories that we've been hearing through these summer months of parables from our Lord Jesus. And parables are very simple stories that represent things from daily life in which Jesus is trying to make some very specific points. So what is the point he's trying to make? He's trying to teach us something very special about the kingdom of God. Most parables teach something about God's kingdom. And so in this parable, what we discover, the simple teaching, is that in the bag of life, there are both weeds and wheat growing together. God allows light and darkness, good and bad, weeds and wheat to thrive together. To have a better understanding of this parable, there are a few little details, I think, that will give us a background to better interpret what Jesus is teaching through this parable. First of all, I think it's very important to realize that back in Jesus' days, when a neighbor wanted to get back at a neighbor for something, it was typical to throw bad seed into their fields to cause trouble. It would be like perhaps putting graffiti on the wall or egging your neighbor's chariot. In fact, the problem got so bad during these days that the Romans even had laws against sowing bad seed in your neighbor's yard. You could get into trouble for it. A second detail that I think is important is that as we look at this particular parable of the wheat and the weeds, and some of us may remember it in one of the older Bible versions as the wheat and the tares. The tares, or the weeds, are actually what are called a bearded darnel. A bearded darnel looks like wheat. When the two begin to grow, you cannot tell the difference of one from the other. It is not until they're almost fully grown and suddenly the grain begins to appear. And that's where you notice the difference, that it's a weed, it's a bad crop. But what are you going to do? By then, it is too late. You cannot pull up those weeds because the roots are so entwined that if you pull up the weeds, you're going to disturb the good crop and destroy that which is good. A third detail that may be important is to realize that the bearded darnel is toxic. And if you were to consume it, you could have some problems like dizziness, slurred speech, vomiting, or diarrhea. It's bad stuff. So putting all of that together, I believe we can then begin to understand why the master is responding as he does. As the servants come running to him saying, what should we do? There's weeds among the wheat. What can we do to save our crop? And so the wise master replies, let both of them grow together. Then at the harvest, collect the weeds and bind them together and throw them into the fire and put the wheat into the barn. So what then does this parable mean for us this day and age? First of all, I think it is an incredible parable for us in that it teaches us that the most prevalent of sins among us is the sin to judge others. The fact that you and I enjoy playing God, deciding who is worthy and who is not. Jesus very early recognized that problem in his own followers, and that's why he gave these words that we find a little bit later in the gospel: "Judge not, lest you be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you receive." As Christians, we know better than to stand in judgment of others, but you know what? It's one of those tendencies that we just can't help. We enjoy being able to stand there and separate the sheep from the goats, the saints from the sinners, the good guys from the bad guys. It's something we tend to thrive on. Yet the most important lesson from this gospel is to realize that the kingdom of God is a mixed bag with wheat and weeds growing together. And as a result, we need to live with the evil, the darkness, the bad that may be around, learn ways to overcome it, and let God be the judge. Let God be the one who will take care of it all in the harvest. The second point that I think is important from this parable is the teaching that even as we realize our human nature, we are never completely a saint or a sinner. There is that duality always, that tension in our lives. It's interesting, one of my most favorite theologians, Mr. Rogers, from the old TV program Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, puts it so well when he says, "Have you ever noticed that the very same people who are doing bad things at times are the very same people who will do good things?" And how true that is. Often we are so quick to judge people, but it is only God who can do the judging. Scripture reminds us that you and I are born of the flesh, and we are born of the Spirit. We have been created in the image of our God, and yet we are also marred with original sin. Darkness and evil is a part of this world, and we need to leave it to God to help us, to guide us. In fact, Paul put it so well 2 weeks ago in the second reading you heard from Romans when he wrote, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies so close at hand." And so it does. If the people who like to pronounce judgment were to judge you, what would they say? I'd like to share this delightful little poem by Charles Hembury called "I Dreamed of Heaven." "I dreamed death came the other night, and heaven's gates swung wide. With kindly grace, an angel ushered me inside. And there, to my astonishment, stood folks I'd known on earth. Some I judged and labeled unfit or of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free. For every face showed stunned surprise, because no one expected me." Indeed, if every person knew everything about us, would we be able to get into heaven? If everyone knew everything about us, would we qualify to be a Christian? Thanks be to God that Christian faith begins with a God who is merciful, a God who is loving and kind and forgiving, who is our source of hope. And so we can expect to meet people in heaven who will judge us, and we can meet people that we too have judged. In this life, we always will have that preoccupation with the weeds. But that does not prevent us from noticing the closing of this parable, the conclusion where the harvest happens. The harvest is still abundant. The harvest was able to grow through adversity and bring the blessings that God had desired for God's people. And so, what a brilliant story this is, as we allow God to be God and seek to be faithful to him. In closing, I wish to share a prayer from a person who in this life knew the difficulty of being choked by weeds, but was able to look beyond and to see the hope and see the harvest that would come. It is a prayer from one who was in a Nazi concentration camp. And so with this prayer, I conclude. O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all the suffering that they have inflicted. Remember the fruits that we have bought, thanks to this suffering. Our comradeship, our loyalty, our humility, our courage, and our generosity. The greatness of heart which has grown out of all of this adversity. And when they come to judgment, let all the fruits which we have borne be their forgiveness also. Amen.
Amen.